All right, good to see you here today. Boy, yesterday was cold, wasn't it? Somebody said they saw a lawyer downtown and had both of his hands in his own pockets. It was so cold. I don't know. If you're a lawyer, I'm sorry, but anyway. But that's pretty cold. Take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Samuel. Mark your place there. Chapter 1. If you did not get one of the outlines to fill out, and you'd like to have it, we have men placed in the four sections ready to give these out. Just raise your hand, if you would, and they'll give them out to you, all right? We have a lot right in this section. I thought we had another man here to help there. But anyway, just keep them up. He'll get to you if you don't get too tired. One back up this way, and we want you to have those. We try to give them all out when they come in. Now, we won't have the overhead projectors today because one of them is out. So you'll just have to listen up as we go through the outline, and we'll try to clue you on when it's time to fill out your outline. We want to talk today about Hannah. We're in a study of portraits of grace. We're talking about 10 different Bible characters who had a time in their life where they really needed the grace of God, and they experienced God at work in their life in a very special way. And so we talked about Enoch last week, and today we're going to talk about Hannah. And the title of the lesson is Grace to Surrender. Grace to Surrender, and this is what she had to do. A lot of times we see grace, the grace of God, during a lot of tough trials. Most of us have been through those things. During times of great needs, we experience the grace of God. But it's also during those times, a lot of times, that we surrender ourselves to God. Great surrender comes. Great needs, problems, great surrender whenever we go to the Lord and we talk to Him. And when we surrender, it doesn't mean we're free of difficulty. We still have some difficulties. Now, look at 1 Samuel, if you will, verse 11, chapter 1, just as a kickoff verse, and we'll get to some more. But this is where Hannah vowed a vow, verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Am I still on? Okay, got it there. It changed. So we will look at some more of these verses in just a moment, but let's analyze what's going on here as we see this commitment that Hannah made. First of all, let's look at Hannah's difficulty, her difficulty. And you'll see that in your outline there. When we think about this background of what was going on, this was the time of the judges in Israel. And the significant thing about that was everybody did what was right in their own sight. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sort of like the United States of America today, I think. But during that time, there was polygamy. And this was something that was practiced oftentimes by the Jewish people, Jewish men, and others in that particular culture, given that situation. And so Hannah's husband was a man that had two wives. And so polygamy was practiced. Now, that doesn't mean that God condoned it just because they practiced it. In fact, God didn't really condone it. And God's ideal is this. This is God's plan, Genesis 2:24. In God's intended marriage, one man with one woman, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A man and woman made one flesh in the sight of God. Mark Twain was arguing one time with a Mormon, and as he was arguing with that Mormon, it was a very heated discussion, and the Mormon asked Twain to give a biblical passage, or biblical passages, if he had them, that forbade polygamy. And this is what Mark Twain said. Now, I didn't say this, but he said it. He said, no man can serve two masters. So you can do what you want to with that. But at any rate, I'm the head of my home. My wife's the next. She turns the head. You know how that goes. But we know our place and our position in the economy of God. But Peninnah was the other wife, and she was hateful. She was mean. Elkanah, I believe, loved Hannah very, very much. But Peninnah was very hateful, and she despised Hannah. And let's look at verses 1 through 7, 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 7. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, and Ephrathite. I love those names, don't you? You ought to name your next baby one of those. Oh, not in this class, but anyway. Grandchild. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh was the capital of Israel during that time. That's where the tabernacle was. And so that's where they went to worship. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. That was Peninnah, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and didn't eat. So two of the outcomes that took place as a result of that, Hannah was very, very sad, and she would not even eat. And the two reasons that he mentions here is, number one, Hannah, or A in the outline, she was barren. She was barren. She was sad. Now, in the Jewish culture, that was a stigma. It just somehow in the Jewish culture, if you did not have children, a woman didn't have children, it was something that was negative in their lives. And so Psalm 127:3 reminds us, lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we ought to realize that children are a blessing from God, and understand the responsibility that is ours because of that. But God allows problems, and Hannah looked at it as a stigma and a problem in a culture. And God had allowed this in his life, in her life. Now, this problem is going to turn out to be for his glory, for his honor, and for his glory. And he was not punishing Hannah here, because he closed her womb. And by the way, that tells us how involved God is in those things. But God was giving her a special child. And this special child was going to be born when God wanted that child to be born. And that child was going to be a special child with a very special purpose that God had sovereignly designed for Samuel. Genesis 31 and 2 tells us about some others, one other. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. I like his answer. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee the fruit of the womb? He said, can I help it? It's not my fault. But that was another case. And of course, later, God blessed Rachel with Joseph, and obviously Joseph saved the Jewish race. We know the story. We won't have time to repeat it. You're familiar with that. And so that was part of it. And then Sarah had Isaac in her old age, which was a miracle in itself. but he was the promised seed. Elizabeth was barren for a while, but God said, at the right time, you'll have John the Baptist, and he will be the forerunner. All of this speaks of the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is in charge in our lives in all of these ways. But she was barren, and that caused her some problems. She was also, be in your outline, belittled. She was barren and she was belittled. The word provoked, as it is used in that verse, means to vex, there in 1 Samuel 1:6, to vex or grieve. So she provoked her, she vexed her, she grieved her. Peninnah was very, very mean, as I said. She may have asked questions like this. She may have made statements like this. Maybe you did something horrible that nobody knows about, and that's why God won't give you a baby. Or she might have said something like this, Elkanah must love me more than he loves you because I've given him children and you haven't. And after all, how could he genuinely somebody that would not produce a baby for him? She was cruel. She was mean. But Elkanah left, one of the problems that created all this was that he left the plan of God. Polygamy was not the plan of God, and it created problems. And anytime we get out of the plan of God in our lives, I promise you, it's going to create problems. Whatever it may be, it will create problems. And so when we move from God's plan for the family, there's going to be strife and disharmony. So Hannah's being taunted here and made fun of, and Peninnah's being very cruel to her. Maybe you can relate to something like that going on in your life right now. Maybe there's something, a situation similar to that, that you can relate to, a bad situation. You don't have peace, and with in that situation, you have some anxiety right now, perhaps, maybe some fear that is there. But we should remember that God is allowing those things for His glory, and He's going to use them if we'll let Him use them. And so we're not to worry. Don't be a worry wart. Whatever's going on in your life, don't fret and be a worry wart. We know that God doesn't want us to do that. Now, Charles Spurgeon said it this way, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. When you get to worrying about tomorrow, then you're going to rob from today. And he saw that. And the principle of God is, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind right and sane before the Lord. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So George Mueller, who was a great evangelist and missionary, had a lot of orphans, said this, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Think about that. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Are you worried about something today? Are you anxious about something today, all that you're going through? God doesn't want us to be that way. So trials come. Sometimes they are long-term trials. Sometimes they almost overwhelm us. That can happen as they go longer and longer. But we have to understand that this was a problem for Hannah. But like Hannah, even in those trials, God wants to give us peace, and God does give grace for that time. So we look at Hannah's difficulty. Secondly, Hannah's dedication. Hannah's dedication. Now, when Hannah was given the choice in how to react to her problem and her disappointment, she had two choices. One of those was to get bitter at God, or the other was to draw up closer to God and let God use that for His glory and to be better for the glory of God and to make her more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hannah, with this difficulty, being the dedicated person she was, goes to God in prayer. Though she might be overwhelmed, She cries out to God. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. When you have a problem like that, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 61, 1 and 2, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Lord, please hear me. Please listen to my prayer. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Help me to get that stability, that solidity that I really need. And by the way, this was not a last resort for her, and it shouldn't be a last resort for us to go to the Lord to take everything to God in prayer. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your cares upon Him." Why? He cares for you. You believe He cares for you today? Say amen. He does. The Lord loves you. He knows you. He cares for you, and He cares for me. And so He wants us to do that. And so she knew that God would work a miracle, or could work a miracle. And so she prayed to the Lord. She was praying. Her prayer, A in your outline, was praying for a son. That was specific. She wanted a son, wanted a child. And she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10 says, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was broken and fervent. We need to be broken and we need to be fervent when we're praying to God. And sometimes our prayers are very, very shallow, very, very traditional, very, very ritualistic. So we just, in our prayer times, we just need to pour our heart out to God fervently before God. And the Bible talks about that in her attitude. Charles Spurgeon said, "Prayer moves the arm that moves the world." Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. In other words, you get to God and God can take care of the matter. And we ought to approach prayer in our lives very seriously. It ought to be regular. It ought to be something that is coming from brokenness and fervency, and of course, and having a habit to do that. Luke 18, 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I think it applies two things here. Keep on praying. Don't quit praying. Faint in praying. And then you're not going to faint in the circumstances you have in your life. So her prayer was for a son. Her promise, well, she surrendered to the Lord. She gave him what we would call surrendered faith. In other words, she gave the whole thing to God and made a vow to him. Look at 1 Samuel 1:11. 1 Samuel 1:11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child." Very specific. "A man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Again, this was not a last-ditch effort on her part. She was committing this to the Lord. It was surrendered faith, and "I'm going to trust you to give me a man-child, and then I'm so confident I'm going to turn around and give that man-child, that little baby boy, back to you." And that was her plan. It wasn't just something happened at the very end there after she had prayed. Warren Wiersbe is a good writer. Many of you have his books, said this, "Hannah did not bargain with the Lord. Rather, she proved her spirituality by willingly offering God her best, her firstborn son." And she did that. She offered God her best, and she gave her son. She knew he would become a Nazarite and consecrated to the Lord. So her prayer was answered, and she named him Samuel. The word Samuel means God has heard. No wonder she named him that. God has heard. God heard my prayer, so I'm just going to call him Samuel, which means God has heard. 1 Samuel 1:19 and verse 20. Look there in your scriptures. "They rose up in the morning early," 1 Samuel 1:19, "and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah." They lived a little away from Shiloh. "And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." God doesn't forget, does he? You go to him in prayer and, and pour out your heart to him. He's not going to forget. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Now, God didn't answer her prayer just because of the promise she made, bargaining with him. But God answered her prayer primarily for his purposes. He had a plan. He was going to carry it out, and she fit into that plan. And so Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a good way to pray, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth, down here on earth as it is in heaven. And so all of this reveals the degree of Hannah's surrender, how much she really surrendered to God and how serious she was about it. Hudson Taylor, who became a missionary in China, at one point in his life wanted to marry a very godly Christian young lady. He went to her father, talked to her father, and the father was in agreement that he marry her. But he said, the only thing that I do not want you to do is take her out of England. And so he wasn't willing for his daughter to go to China. Well, what are you going to do? He loved her. He didn't know what he was going to do, probably when he first asked her and all of that and talked to her. But Hudson Taylor had already vowed to God that he would serve God in the Orient. He had made a vow to God that he would serve him in the Orient. And so he ended up breaking that engagement and following the Lord, going to China. And did God ever use him in China? Yes, he did. He did what God told him to do. And so we need to surrender. Hannah surrendered, gave the Lord the picture of God's grace at work. And we need to do the very same thing, to surrender to God's will as he shows us his will, no matter what the circumstances. Now, her prayer, her promise, and then her performance. What did she do? Well, she had a lot of emotions. Can you imagine when that baby was born, how she felt when she held that baby? And we just had our first great-granddaughter, I just thought I'd mention that, born. And we went up to Virginia, and the baby, they had to have a C-section because of some problems. And boy, I couldn't wait till I got to hold that baby. And I've got pictures. If you want to see them, I've got a lot of pictures. I'll take all the time you want and buy the coffee. But at any rate, it was, and I'm thinking about that today and how Hannah held that little baby in her arms, knowing the commitment she had already made to God, knowing the vow she had already made to God. And I would imagine that wasn't the easiest thing for her as she thought about that, and God had given her this miraculous child. And so probably when he was about 3 or 4 years of age, she had to leave him at the tabernacle. It was the tabernacle then. Although the word temple is used, that just means a large, big building. But the tabernacle dedicated him, and then she only got to see him once a year. We won't read all those verses right now for time's sake, but you can follow and read it in verses 24 through 28 of that chapter. And then Hannah's difficulty, dedication, and Hannah's delight. Number three, Hannah's delight. God took her problem and turned it into a delight. You know, God can do that. God is at his best when he takes our difficulties and turns them into a delight. And so Hannah begins to praise God. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, look at that. The Bible says, and Hannah prayed. This is after all of this had happened. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my power, my lifting up, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. You saved me from these bad circumstances, is part of what she was talking about here. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like unto our God. And she goes on to praise the Lord. Verses 19 through 21, she continues that praise, and she gives God all the glory. Now, I wonder, do we ask God for something and then when we get it, are we very careful to give him the glory for our answered prayer? Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll forget to praise him But Hannah did not forget to praise him. And she did it in three different areas. We'll cover these very quickly. The first one, A in your outline, in God's deliverance. She prayed and gave glory in for God's deliverance. 1 Samuel 2:1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." It's all the Lord, the Lord. In fact, in chapter 2, she uses a reference to the Lord 8 different times, which tells you she was giving glory to the Lord. And we know that God delivered Hannah, and she is praising him for it. And God wants to deliver us. Psalm 25:20-21, "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." Is that true in my life, in your life? It ought to be. Verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." We need to run to Jesus just like Hannah ran to God. And then B, Hannah's delight in God's strength. In chapter 2, verse 2, she mentioned the strength here. And then she says, "Neither is there any rock like our God." She uses like the rock of Gibraltar, a solid rock, as her strength. She couldn't trust in Elkanah. He couldn't take care of the problem. She couldn't trust in her friends. And many times in our own lives, other people fail us. They can't work out our problems. But may we be reminded that God is our rock, and God can work out our problems if we depend on him. Psalm 31:2-3, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." And there are many verses like that. And then see, in God's service, Hannah delighted in God's service. She continued to serve God. Chapter 2, verse 19, "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." There was distress when she started out and in sadness. Now she comes once a year. She rejoices that he's there. She has joy, and she makes him a little coat. This was her ministry to the Lord as she helped take care of her son that God had put there. So some people stop being faithful whenever a need is met, not her. Her need was met. Her prayer was answered. She just keeps on serving God, keeps on doing that. And that's what we need to do. When God meets a need, we need to just keep on serving him. Good circumstances, bad circumstances, it doesn't matter. And here's what I want you to take home, these thoughts, very quickly. Number one, God wants to relieve our anxiety through prayer. You got anxiousness today, you have problems, challenges, go to God in prayer and trust him. And then he's trustworthy of our complete surrender, surrendering the whole thing to him and all that might come along after that, surrendering it to the Lord and relieving our anxiety through prayer. And then be sure when God takes care of it that you give him glory, that you don't forget that God's the one that did it. I love reading that prayer of Hannah, how she's praising the Lord for what he did. Beautiful story. Some good lessons for us. Thank you, Lord, for this character of faith. Thank you for this dear woman who trusted you and loved you. And thank you for what you did in her life and the lessons we learned from it. In Christ's name.